Father, first we do want to lift up Lionel and Ellen to you, that you would give them success on their trip, that they would be able to be a true blessing to Basilio and his family and the church down there. We ask that you would just give him wisdom and insight to see things that he needs to and gain knowledge and information where that is necessary. Father, we also ask that as we get into your word this morning, you would give to us the same knowledge and information, that we may grow in our walks with you, that we may come closer to you in our hearts, knowing that you minister to us in a personal way. Help us not to ever look at you as being aloof or far away, but Lord, draw us near to you, we pray, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first thing we're going to do, the word is supposed to be planted in you and planted in you richly. So this side, I'd like you to say TNR. Okay, now I want you to say it like you mean it. TNR. Okay, this side I want you to say PLA. Okay, one more time.
PLA.
You guys are much more forceful. Now, all the ladies, I'd like to hear you say XP.
XP.
I like that. Okay. TNR?
TNR. PLA. XP.
Okay, one more time. Okay, you just memorized the scripture verse. You're going, what? What? What is that? We're going to get to it in a moment. I want to keep you in suspense. Another thing, we sang a song this morning that I haven't heard in years. Kim, do you know what song that is?
The third one?
Anyhow, we sang a song this morning that I hadn't heard in years. But there's another song that is in the passage of Scripture that I haven't heard in years. Now, I know, Tom, you will know the song. I know, Patty, you will know the song. I think, Renee, you might. It's, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Ah, you know it too. Betty, you know it? Okay, we're going to sing that. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Okay. Okay, ladies, you're going to sing this other part. It's "rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice." And the men are going to sing the other part. This is what we used to do in the late 70s. We used to sing songs like this in a round. So men, this is your part. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Come on. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." One more time. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Ladies, "rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice." Men, what happened to you guys? We're supposed to keep this up. It's like a round. Okay, we're going to do it twice, men. Twice. And then the women are going to come in. And Patty and Renee and Betty and Victoria, you guys can sing it real loud so everybody else can get it, okay? Here we go. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Did you hear that harmony? Did you hear that? That was just great. Now, we're going to see that in Philippians chapter 4. When we get there, we'll try it one more time. Anyhow, digressing, going back, Philippians chapter 3, we left off in verse 16, and in context here, Paul was saying back up in verse 10, "I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Then verse 16 says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, what have you already attained? You've attained salvation, and we all have some type of knowledge of God and knowledge of what right and wrong is. And we're to live up to that measure, especially what right and wrong is. We're not to cast that to the side for the sake of convenience, but we're to hold that up as a standard that we not only model for others, but we hold ourselves to. Going on in verse 17, we have a good example here. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's saying he wants the Philippians to join with those who are following Christ. In your spiritual walk, have you ever come across somebody that when you've come across a difficulty, you don't know exactly what to do, you immediately reference that individual and say, what would they do? How would they handle this? How would they deal with this situation? I have two or three people that have been in my life that I always do that. I go back and I think, how would they have handled it? One of them is my pastor. How would my pastor, Pastor Dave from La Mesa, how would he have handled that? Or Pastor Mike. I was under Pastor Mike McIntosh for 7 years. And I would listen to him and I go, how would Mike McIntosh handle this? And sometimes he had little crazy ways of handling things and as opposed to Dave, but Dave was just great. He always had the right word at the right time. He always had the right attitude, even when my attitude was sour, and I'd often refer back to him. And before those guys, my home fellowship leader. I would turn to my home fellowship leader. His name was Jeff and his wife was Tess. And I would listen to what they had to say, and when I had difficulty, I'd turn back and go, how would they do this? I had good examples of what to do and how to follow the Lord when a difficult situation came up. And so that's what you need to do as well. Find somebody that you can point to and say, well, how would they handle this? What would they say in this particular situation? What would their attitude be? And how can I make mine molded into what theirs is? And only as they follow Christ. Every person that is an example is a blow it. Every pastor, every teacher that I've ever listened to for a long enough period of time, they've always made mistakes. And Lord knows I've made a lot of mistakes, whether it be in teaching, saying things at the wrong time. One time I said that Jesus, you know, when he ascended to the Father at the Sea of Galilee, and it's just, that guy came up to me afterwards, he goes, do you know what you said? I said, no. Where did Jesus ascend from? Mount of Olives, that's right. And I said that in the message. I was like, well, that's not right. You know, I make mistakes like that. And so we all make mistakes, and all those people that we follow after make mistakes, like the Apostle Paul. You know, the things he wanted to do, Romans chapter 7, were not the things that he did, and the things he didn't want to do, those are the very things that he would carry out. And so Paul was admitting he made a lot of mistakes. He was the one who was going around killing Christians. And so he definitely made some serious errors. So everyone that we choose to follow or follow as an example as they follow Christ, they're all going to be flawed in some way, but we're to choose wisely those who we want to emulate because they follow Christ. Now, going on from here, verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Now, imagine that. There are those who would oppose you as believers in Christ. Verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. There's four things listed here that are characteristics of those who are enemies of the cross. Now, what you want to do, and I go through this list, these four things, is you don't want to bring into mind somebody that you know that fits this. Well, they fit this, and I know that they're headed for destruction. I want you to do a self-examination. I want you to say, do I fit this description? I want to make sure that I'm not impeding the work of Christ, that I'm not standing in the way. Well, first of all, destruction is a characteristic of those who are enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. In Revelation chapter 20, there's a throne judgment. What is it called, class? The Great White Throne Judgment. That's what it is. Now, we will not be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. We are judged at what is known as the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ, it was that stand that you would go to if you were in an athletic event, specifically the Olympics. And at the Olympics, you would receive your reward. Now, how many in here competed in some type of sport in high school? Okay, about 50%. Did you ever stand on the winner's stand? Now, I went and I wrestled. I was just telling Ed that before we started here. I wrestled in high school and in college, and even before high school, my brothers would pull me up, and you know, they would do all those mean things to little kids that would come up to the high school room and wrestle. And I got used to it, and it was a lot of fun. But what was the most exciting was getting on the winner's stand if you got first place, and guess who would come and give you your reward? They don't do this anymore. It would be the most beautiful girls in school. They would grab the most beautiful girls. Now, imagine this. Somebody who's a sophomore, junior, or senior, and you're on this stand, and the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful girls in the school comes up to pin you with this medal or place it over your head. And back then, you know what they did? They kissed you. Yeah. And so that was a big incentive to get that reward. You wanted that medal. You know, all the wrestlers, and half of them are still kids. You know, they're in there going, woohoo! You know, they're just hooting and everything. You're going to win. Go get them! You know, they're doing the high five, and it was really exciting. You couldn't wait to get that reward, and it was a reward. You know, everybody was going, well, how was it? You know, was it great? Was it good? What? And they would ask all these questions. Well, it's not exactly like that, but it is such a reward that you're going to be pretty excited. You're going to be anticipating what's coming up. 1 Corinthians talks about your reward. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. And then fire will be put to those piles, so to speak. It's speaking metaphorically. And you're going to be rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stones, or your wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burnt up. And whatever remains in that mixture, in that pile, that's your reward. And so what you do here determines what you receive in heaven. That's why we need to focus on what we do here for the sake of eternity. Now, many people just go, I'm not interested. I just go to church. I want to get the teaching. That's it. See, the reason preachers spur one another on to love and good deeds, and that's what a preacher is supposed to do, not only deliver the word of God and have proper doctrine and shepherd the sheep, but to encourage everyone to love and good deeds. Why? Because the preacher wants more than just wood, hay, and stubble for you. He wants the gold, silver, and precious stones. He wants your reward to be great. Are you going through difficulty and say, that's it, I'm just checking out. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not going to continue with this. I don't care. Those sheep, you know those sheep, they'll butt you in the back or in the side when they're not happy and they mistreat you and they, you know, they just are a hassle to deal with. Do you believe that? People in the church are a hassle to deal with? What about people in the world? Are they a hassle to deal with? Everybody is a hassle to deal with. They are. You know, it's all difficult. What about your own kids? Are your kids tough to deal with sometimes? You don't stop loving them, though. You might discipline them every once in a while. But the idea is stick with the program. Don't check out and say, I'm done. I got offended, so, you know, I'm just checking out. Who said the job was going to be easy? No one promised you that. And when you became a believer, no one said, oh, your life is just going to be grand. No, when you become a believer, your life most of the time is going to become more difficult. If you're walking in the ways of the Lord, you will receive opposition, both from those in the church, in the family, and outside the church and outside your family. And so when difficulty arrives, unless the Lord specifically tells you, shift gears and go in this direction, stay put. Stay the course, and especially if there's a trial. You know, the Apostle Paul, remember when he is on his missionary journeys, he was on a ship, and that's where you get the phrase, don't jump ship in the midst of the storm. He gave the counsel. The Lord gave him a word of knowledge and said, everybody just stay on the boat. Everyone will be saved. And they threw over all the provisions. And he ended up getting shipwrecked. And everybody survived because they stayed on the ship. He said, if you jump over ship, you're going to die. So you're supposed to remain on board even when it's the worst. And you might say, well, I'm feeling really seasick. Well, that happens. Stay the course. Don't jump ship. Continue with whatever service you were involved in. Don't take a back seat. Don't start sliding backwards. I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm just saying pulling back. Why pull back? What's the purpose of that? Well, because it's hard. No kidding. It's hard, and it's not going to get easier. We used to sing a song about that. Life is hard, and it's not going to get easier. And so you stay the course. And if everybody is staying the course, whatever gifts or talents that the Lord has blessed you with, if you stay the course, everybody, I said it this morning to Papa Joe, misery loves company. You know, if you're going on this course and it's difficult, we can always encourage each other. And that's what Paul does in the book of Philippians. He encourages those who are encountering persecution as he's sitting in jail. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he's probably, clapping with the chains. And so that's what we're supposed to do. It is hard. It is difficult, but stay the course. Don't say that I just quit. I'm done. Okay? Now, let's go on with that. Destruction, the great white throne judgment. We have the Bema Seat of Christ where we receive our reward. But those in the end who are judged and are cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and it is dark, and it is hot, and it is for all eternity, and the individual who goes there will be alone. That's the great white throne judgment. Those who reject Jesus Christ and God's plan for salvation. Most of you, I think all of you probably in here, are saved. There may be some who aren't. And I'm amazed. Sometimes I'll talk to those of you who are in here, and I'll say, well, where'd you get saved? And they said, in here. You did. Wow, I didn't know that. Because we don't have a formal altar call. You know, I think that's a construction that we made. But I encourage you, this is how you do it. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so people say in a prayer to themselves or with themselves and God, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. That brings salvation. And you thank God. You say, thank you for saving me from my sins. And when I say things like that, people will say the prayer, or they'll go home and they'll say the prayer and they'll come back and tell me, yeah, I got saved. So if you know the Lord, destruction is not waiting for you. You have passed on from death and judgment unto new life. And so destruction is a characteristic of those who are enemies of the cross. How many Christians are there in the world as compared to non-Christians? All the non-Christians are enemies of the cross because they are destined to destruction. All those who have not received the salvation. Our task is huge when it says, go and make disciples. Well, first you have to evangelize them. There's a whole world out there that's lost and dying. Secondly, behavior emanates from within and not without. The second characteristic here, it says, their God is their stomach. Now, what that means is they don't have a shrine to food, that they worship at the altar of food. Even though in the United States we do that a lot. We drive through the fast food and we order whatever we want to order and we eat it and we say the Hail Mary and we go on, you know, and we go to the store, we pile our baskets full, we have so much here, and most of us, you know, I can shed a pound or two and probably you guys can too. That's not what it's talking about here when you get into the actual language. What it is referring to here is the belly or the abdomen. And so their God is their belly or their abdomen. In that belly or abdomen, in their thinking back then, not in our thinking today, it was the innermost part of the man, the soul, the heart as the seat of thought, the feeling, the choices are all made in the belly. Right here. Have you ever heard the expression, I just don't feel right in my gut? You know, you got it right in there. So that's what he's referring to, is this portion where this reasoning comes from. That is their God. They rely on their own understanding. Whatever they want, that's what they're going to go after. They don't rely on God for any of this information at all. They do what seems right in their own eyes. So that's what it is saying here. Going on, sin is what they are proud of. Who knows what this month is? Somebody said it.
Gay pride.
It's gay pride. There was a parade yesterday. Went from Hillcrest to downtown San Diego. Now, it just so happened years ago, Patty and I decided to take our three little girls and a bunch of neighbor kids, and with one of our, not our neighbors, but a friend in the church at that time, we decided to go to the zoo. And we went to the zoo. It happened to be on the gay pride day. And we walked in and we couldn't believe what was going on. And let me preface this, as I always must, because it can be misunderstood. People in the homosexual community are no different than any other sinner. Their sin isn't more heinous than an alcoholic. Their sin isn't any more heinous than a murderer or a thief or someone who is greedy. They are in the same state as everyone else. But the difference is, How often do you see a murderer who is proud of it? Well, sometimes crazy ones. But for the most part, you'll end up seeing some shame, or they'll try to justify it. Have you guys seen that program on television called Bait Car? I watched that program, and I just started shaking my head. I thought, is this where we are? And I said, this is just a tiny, tiny little segment of the world's population. And the whole world is harmful. And I'll explain what the bait car is. They get this car, usually it's a Cadillac Escalade, and they rig it. They rig it and they leave the keys in a conspicuous place. They plant the car. Sometimes they'll make like they're arresting the person who's driving it, and the person who's driving it will leave the keys right on the hood. And the policeman will take the person away in handcuffs, and they set it up. And they'll put it in a particular community. And what happens is people start coming around checking out the Escalade. They think it looks pretty good. And they have cameras everywhere in the Escalade. They're watching the people. And you can see they rifle through the center console in the glove box, and they look in the back, and they see what's back there. And they're, get in, man! And they get in there, woohoo! And they're driving down the road, and they are so proud of what they have done. And one kid, he was a minor, he hopped into one, and he's driving around town honking it. Yeah! He's honking at all of his friends. And they have a switch that kills the car, locks all the doors. They're stuck on the inside. You know, and every once in a while you see somebody panic and try to bust out the window and get out of there, but usually they're right on it and their attitude totally changes, and they said it's part of the game where they start lying. And the person says, somebody gave me the keys and told me to get in it and drive off. That's what happened. And they start telling these lies, but as they're getting in there, they're proud of what they had done. Now, lest you think smugly that, well, I'm not like that. Maybe not in stealing a car. But, you know, we have a tendency to be prideful about our sin. Well, I got away with this, didn't I? I cheated on my taxes. Yeah. You know, we ought not to do that. We ought to do what is right and fitting and not have our sin be a source of pride. Okay, whether it's gay pride or you're proudful that you have the liberty to do some particular sin when in actuality you don't. And then the fourth characteristic of that individual who is an enemy of the cross, never give a thought about heaven. Now, out here we've been digging, and there was a guy that we brought in to, he had a really light little Kubota thing, and he was digging out the trench, and I was seeking an opportunity afterwards to be a little bit of a witness, and you know, I gave him the check, and I told him we had sent him a letter deducting, because it gave us a great deal under market, and gave him a letter for tax deduction. And I said, well, I want to thank you. I said, if you're a church-going man, God bless you. If you're not, you're welcome to come here. He goes, well, I believe somebody's watching over all of us. Thank you. We walked away. You know, that's all he wanted to know about the situation. He really didn't care too much to talk about God. You know, sometimes you get those vibes. Don't ask me again. You know, something like, not quite like that, but it was, okay, I'm done with this. I'm cutting off this conversation. I don't want to have anything further to say about it. We don't need to discuss it anymore. Okay, well, I'm just going to go on from there. And the people who are enemies of the cross don't want to hear about it. They don't care what's going to take place. They make up their own ideas of what eternity has in store. So these four characteristics are of those who are enemies of the cross. Their fate is destruction. Their behavior emanates from within. It is not God-controlled from without. Sin is what they are proud of, or their behavior that is sinful is what they are proud of, and they never get a thought to heaven. So that's the characteristics of those who are enemies of the cross. How many of those meet your life? How many of those point in your direction? That's why we do the self-examination. Hopefully, none of them. But if at some point you cross the line, you go, okay, I need to get back on the other side of the line. Verse 20, Paul goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, I like this because he's talking about his transfigured, he's talking about his post-resurrection body. Now, there are some characteristics in Scripture of what that body is going to be like. And there's a lot of things we don't know, like those of us who are follically challenged. I don't know if that's going to change when we get to heaven. Chances are it could. It could change. For those of you who would probably like to sing, I bet everybody's going to have perfect pitch because we're going to be singing to the Savior and our bodies are going to be perfect at that time. And so you can sing in whatever mode you would like to sing in, whether it's an operatic voice or you want to sing some pop or something like that, but it's all going to be directed to God. And so you'll be able to probably just sing perfectly. Matter of fact, ladies, you'll probably have all perfect nails. And you'll never have a bad hair day. Everything will be just great. But some of the other things from Scripture, we know from John chapter 11, verse 25, that our body is an eternal body. It will never decay. It will never grow old. We'll never have to have Botox or lifts or, you know, the tummy tucks or whatever you may desire to get to keep the flesh young and youthful. You won't have to do any of that. You'll probably be eternally young. Now, I've always had the question, at what age will we arrive in heaven? Do we digress as far as when we die if we're older? Do we go back to being 19? Have you ever thought about what age you would like to be when you go to heaven? I've thought about that. I look back on pictures. You know, that's the age right there. That's the age I want to be in. It's about 19, 20 years old. You know, that. Because I'm the most fit back then, and you know, I was feeling good and everything, nothing creaked and nothing was broken, you know, everything was good. And you might look at that, well, you're going to be eternally young. When you think of Jesus, how old do you think he's going to be when we see him? 33, yeah, you think he's going to be 33, right? Well, he might be 33. But I start thinking about it, what would be the perfect age for someone in heaven? You know, physically speaking.
When they came to know the Lord, I kind of thought.
Well, it could be when somebody comes to know the Lord. Well, what if you come to know the Lord when you're 90? Well,
90 in heaven.
And you could be. But see, this is something you want to give thought to. It's kind of fun. But also, there's this idea that everybody could be 19 or 20. And as far as physically speaking. Or you would have the child or the physical features. What I'm talking about is the youthfulness of a child's body if you have organs. And I don't even know if we're going to have organs. I have no idea what this new body is going to be like. All I know is it's going to be eternal. Now, we're not going to have blood. You think, you mean if I cut myself? Well, who says you're going to cut yourself? We don't know that we're ever going to cut ourselves, but Scripture does tell us that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're not going to have flesh like you have right now, and you're not going to have blood. Well, what is it going to be? I don't know. I have no idea. Is it going to be like Elastoman? You know, you just pull everything. I have no idea what the makeup of the body is going to be, but it's not going to be flesh and blood. It also says in Philippians chapter 2 that we will shine like the stars in the universe. So our body is going to be young. It's not going to be made of flesh and blood. We are going to shine or radiate. This was also true at the Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah showed up. They showed up in this splendor. They were just like radiating the glory of God. Also, we will not sleep. Now, I was doing some research on this, and one person under Yahoo Questions said, are we going to sleep in heaven? If we're not, I don't want to go there. And I thought, what are you talking? Person really loves sleep. You know, Scripture says, do not love sleep. You know, you're not supposed to love sleep. We won't need to sleep. And why do we need to sleep? Because we're fleshly and we have to reconstitute our body. The cells, right down to the cellular structure, needs a rest. We won't need a rest up there. Matter of fact, Scripture says those who sleep, sleep when? At night. In that same Scripture says those who get drunk at night. What does it say about heaven? There's no more night. And so if there's no night, the implication is you're not going to sleep. So imagine this. You're not going to sleep. You're not made of flesh and blood. You're going to be eternally young. You're not going to cry anymore. That's going to be gone. And remember when Jesus, the upper room, he just appeared in the upper room, materialized, came down from the USS Enterprise, materialized right inside the room. The doors were locked. Now, that's going to be really cool if we can do that. You know, we'll be able to communicate in some way, some fashion, I don't know, directly with God. I don't know if we'll hear his voice directly or how it's going to happen. But if Jesus was able to go somewhere in his post-resurrection body, he didn't have to take a train or a plane. He just went. He just appeared at the ascension. How did he go? Just right up. I'm going to like to do that. Just take off, just right up. Now, if that's what his body is like, chances are our body is going to be real similar to that. As far as the age and the composition, I just believe the body is going to be perfect at that point. We'll be able to eat, and matter of fact, we will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you don't have to eat. Now, what will the food be like? The best you've ever had. It'll be the most heavenly food that you've ever tasted. Have you ever been really hungry and you got something and it just tasted so good you didn't want to swallow it yet? You just kind of swished it around there. Oh, this is so good. Spaghetti's like that for me sometimes. I just take it in there. Oh, the food in heaven is going to be like that. That's what our body is going to experience. But it's not necessary to keep us alive. Now, let's go into chapter 4 here. I have a few minutes remaining. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And what he's talking about here is looking forward to our glorious body. Jesus Christ returns, and we are to stand firm with that knowledge. You are able to remain steadfast. And if you do a study, and this is a good way to do a Bible study, you type in the words in any computer that has a Bible program or even on the internet, you can type in stand firm. And if you're doing a Bible study program, many verses show up. I'm just going to read a litany of these verses right here. I just read the first one. I'll repeat it again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And you're standing firm because you're resting in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It also says, let nothing move you in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. If you do not stand firm in the faith, you will not stand at all. Therefore, my dear brothers, First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let me say that again. Always give yourselves partially. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Now, how much is fully? Let me explain what fully is. Harold, you'll remember this. There was a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and the pig, they were really enjoying their farmer that had provided for them all the food the rest, the relaxation, the pastures, the cornmeal, and all of that. And the chicken came up to the pig and said, you know, we need to really bless our farmer. He has been so good to us, we need to really bless him. And the pig turned to him, snorted a little bit, said, what'd you have in mind? And the chicken said, well, how about a ham and egg breakfast? The chicken wasn't in it all the way, but the pig would have to be in it all the way. Now, I don't want to say you need to be like a pig, but you need to be in it all the way, not like the chicken. Okay? That's what he's talking about here, being fully given to the Lord. Not just partially, as the scripture says, offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Now, it goes on to say, be on your guard. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Isn't this what we want to tell especially our sons? Be strong, stand up, be a man. Grow up. You know, to some degree that works for men. Most mothers would come along and say, don't be so hard on him. And the husband would say, stand aside. I'm going to take care of this. He's a young man and he's going to grow up to be a man. Well, the same thing happens with our faith. It makes no distinction between a man or a woman. Have courage, be strong in the faith, and stand firm. Now, going on, if you rely on yourself to stand firm, it's not going to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So it is God that causes us to stand firm, but we just have to be willing. If we're willing, if we put forth the effort, it'll happen. We're to stand firm against sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For it is freedom, for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, stand against sin. Say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going to take a stand for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, talking about the armor of God, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So you stand firm like you're ready for a battle. And Pastor Mike McIntosh, when he first spoke about this, he described the outfit of the warrior, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You had the sword, which is the word, but you had nothing on your back. Who is on your back? The guy that was fighting with you. He was facing the other way. So if you want to go out and be a Lone Ranger Christian, guess what? Your back's exposed. You ever hear the sound of an arrow? That's what's going to happen. You want to turn around and just start doing your own thing and walking away. Oh, I'm not, you know, the person who doesn't want to give themselves fully to the Lord or says, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just pull back. Okay. You're going to walk away instead of standing shoulder to shoulder, assisting the guy that's behind you. You think that's going to happen in our military today? These guys that get injured, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to go back for the sake of those in their platoon, their buddies, to protect them. That's what they want to do, and that needs to be our attitude. But oftentimes as believers, we just say, no, I'm cutting and running, man. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of Fallujah or wherever. I'm turning around. I'm not going to stand for this anymore. Well, you're wide open then. These arrows, flaming arrows is what it's called. It's not just an arrow. It hits you, it injures you, then it burns you to death. That's what the enemy has in store for you, so you have to stay huddled together and ready to fight the fight. So stand firm, and also stand firm in unity. Philippians 1:27. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, there was a movie that came out a couple of years ago. I don't know that I'd recommend for anybody to see it, but it was 300. There was one scene in 300 where all of the men turned and just became like a turtle. And they had their shields and they put them over their head and they just became like this dome. They stood firm and were able to go against the Persians. Now, if that happened really in history or did not, it was a good model for us as believers to stay together. Use your shield to not only protect yourself, but to protect those who are around you. We want to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith. Also, we are to assist others in standing firm. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us about Epaphras, who is always wrestling in prayer for you, and that you may stand firm in the will of God. It is our job to pray for others, that they may stand firm. And stand firm, it wraps around again to the same meaning in James chapter 5 verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We have that to look forward to. Verse 2, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche, depending on how you'd like to pronounce that, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. You have two ladies here in the church that can't get along. Now, I know this is the only time in history that this has ever happened, but it happens. It happens where two ladies or two men or a man and a woman will not get along in the church, and they will literally be at each other's throats. They will have nothing good to say about each other, or they'll say things like, it's better to say nothing than something that I shouldn't say, so I'm not going to say anything. You know, you can just tell in the attitude there, it's not good. Now, why do we have these disagreements as believers? Well, we know that they can be doctrinal, right? When it comes to baptism, do you dunk all the way or do you sprinkle? Which one? Do you sprinkle or do you pour? Well, it can be doctrinal, right? You get things like gift of tongues, gifts for today, gifts not for today. Well, we can disagree with that and we can separate over those types of things. What about the rapture? Is there a rapture? Is there not a rapture? Well, we can disagree about that. You've heard me say this before. The main things are what? You know, you're mumbling. The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. What's a main thing? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us, the cross. That's a main thing. You have to receive him as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. That's a main thing. There is a resurrection which is coming and a judgment to follow. That's a main thing, right? There's a lot of main things that people think are main things that aren't. Well, like what? Like methods. More missions or less missions? You can argue over that. More worship or less worship? We can argue over that. More teaching or less teaching? Well, we can argue over that, right? Those are methods, and those are, you toss them up and you can do whatever you want. God gives you the freedom. But then there's things like right and wrong. Drinking, smoking, and chewing, and going with girls that do. You know, you want to make sure you have to decide which is right and which is wrong. And those things are like up in the air. You can choose, but we become divided over that. Well, I don't think you ought to hang out with that person. Well, who are you? Who did Jesus hang out with? The riffraff, didn't he? He hung out with the people that were not desired by anyone. And someone goes, you ought to hang around. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, what's the purpose of hanging out with them? So you can become corrupted, or are you trying to be an influence, and are you limiting the time you spend with them? You see how it works? What we think sometimes is just right, like for instance, dancing. You think dancing is okay? So don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. Some people think that dancing is just not good. It ought not to happen. You know, it leads to other things, and it shouldn't happen. David danced before the Lord. He cut a rug. You know, he was out there just living it up. You go to Israel and they dance. They dance and they hoot and they holler, woo-hoo! And the ladies do that. However they do that, they're just having a riotous time. It's great stuff. But if somebody says, no, I can't dance. Okay, brother, we won't dance in front of you. That's the way we're supposed to do it. You know, but don't let what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. You don't want to stumble somebody. And so all of these things, we want to make sure that we are unified, especially in the apostles' doctrine, that we're sticking with that. If it comes to a method and what right and wrong is definitely spelled out in the Scripture. What is a sin and what is not a sin? Now, going on, we have disagreements amongst believers, and it's for the purpose of improving us. Proverbs chapter 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does man sharpen man, and woman sharpen woman. When you take two pieces of steel, there's going to be sparks, right? It's just going to happen. It also is done to show which of you has God's approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, no doubt there has to be some differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So disagreements must arise for somebody to be able to point, this is God's will. For instance, remember Barnabas and Paul? What happened? It says there was a sharp disagreement between them. Very sharp. And that word sharp, it refers to insurrection. Actually, the insurrection word, it refers to the Judaizers when they went in Acts chapter 15. There was a sharp disagreement that Paul had with these Judaizers. It was like this word insurrection. There was a sharp disagreement, and they went to the church in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they ruled for them. Look, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And there was a sharp division. Then there was a sharp division between Barnabas and Paul, and it was over Barnabas' cousin. Anybody know the name of Barnabas' cousin? Mark. That's right. And Mark, he abandoned Paul. And Paul was fit to be tied. And this word for sharp disagreement was an irritation. It was an insurrection. The word in the original language is an irritation. This was an irritation between Paul and Barnabas. It was such an irritation that Paul and Barnabas separated. At that point, Paul grabbed who? Silas. Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas and Mark. So through this disagreement, what happened? Multiplication. And so God may have a disagreement come along between you to divide you for his own purposes. And you're going, this is not right. I need to be justified in this, and this is a real problem. And God had this in mind the whole time so that the gospel would go out. Persecution was brought to the city of Jerusalem so that the church would go out. So it happens that way sometimes, and we shouldn't be not expecting it. It just is God's way. At some particular point in time, it's probably going to happen to you. And so it's just a matter of mathematics. In a church, you have addition, you have division, you have subtraction, and you have multiplication. That's usually how it works. You hold a Bible study, people come, and there's a little division going on there. Some people leave. Subtraction. And once they subtract, well, they form another Bible study somewhere. And they start all over again, and more people come to that Bible study. So you see how it works? Now, we're not going to be able to finish the last little bit here from verse 4 on, but it does say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice in verse 4. I'm not going to make you sing. Well, one more time. Men? Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Ladies, rejoice. Men? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay, I can't leave you without you knowing what TNRPLAXP is. Look at your Bibles, Philippians 4:8. We'll go back to this next week. TNR, if you were going to make that a word, what would that word be? Tenor. Somebody once told me that when I sang Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice, they said, you should sing tenor. I said, 10 or 12 miles from here. But so remember, tenor, play, that P-L-A-X-P, tenor, T-N-R-P-L-A-X-P. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8. I believe that is a landmark, benchmark verse for the believer. That's what we're to think on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your word. We thank you that it guides and directs us. We pray that you would help us to make it our own, that we would give ourselves fully to your work, just like the chicken and the pig, Lord. Help us to be willing to give of ourselves, our bodies, in service for you. Help us to be in it for everything and in everything. God, we know that we can only do this by the strength that you provide. And we pray for your blessings that we might succeed and for your grace and mercy when we fail. We thank you for those, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.